As we have the fourth and final sermon in our Advent, this last week is the week of peace. We started out with anticipation and then hope. Last week was joy, and this week is peace. And one would think that, you know, at Christmas time, that our land would be filled with peace. I got to say, I went out Friday Christmas shopping and didn't find a lot of peace. As I went from place to place to place, I found workers who were harried and frustrated, which gets everybody else harried and frustrated, and people yelling at each other. And I literally almost saw a fight break out at an intersection as people were getting out of the mall. I go into the mall, and everybody was all, the place was cram-packed. I went into the bookstore to get a particular book, found out that we don't actually carry books in the bookstore anymore. That's not what we do. And I went and stood in line at the information booth to find out about the book, and finally got up there, and the lady very snappily said, "Oh, well, you know what? You can check out over there." And I'm like, "Well, I need information, and the sign says information, so can I ask some information?" And so she literally gave me an eye roll and a fine. And I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me." And so by the time I got home from Christmas shopping, I didn't feel particularly peaceful. In fact, I went and rage ate at Popeye's because I was done. It's not, peace is not what's filled their land, right? And am I the only one that's had this experience? Have you been out? Every time we've gone out in the last week, it's like by the time we get home, you kind of got to, "Oh, dear Lord, what's going on?" And yet, this Sunday, historically, we've been doing Advent in this order for about 500 years now. And historically, this is the Sunday that we are to focus on the idea of peace. I would dare say in our culture, in our country, peace is one of the things that is greatly, greatly lacking. Amen. We are anxious. We are worried. We are one of the most highly medicated cultures in human history. We don't understand the concept of peace, much less possess it. And so, the text that the lectionary sent us to this Sunday clearly is a prophecy about Jesus. We know that, because we know that that's what even the hearers at the time thought, because we read the story in Matthew chapter 2 that when the Magi had come to Israel and they had come into Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem was upset. And the text tells us in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And then they quote our text. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So this is clearly a prophecy about Jesus. But I got to say that this week, as I've dug in Micah and really read in Micah, this is not a peaceful book. In fact, the whole thrust of the book is destruction is coming. Micah chapter 1 starts out with this: "Hear, you people, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like a wax before the fire, like waters poured out in a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. And I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten into pieces, and all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. This is not a peaceful text. This is not a text that, Micah is not a text that I would, had I been writing the lectionary out 500 years ago, I'd have gone, well, now this one's the one, this is going to teach them peace. I mean, sure, we have this one scene in 5 where we see a prophecy of a king coming, but even it is in the context. If you notice, when Charlie Gray started out, the first word that we got was, but you, O Bethlehem. It's like in the light of all this stuff, there's one bright light. Not only was it a situation where destruction was coming swiftly upon Israel. Now remember, again, keep in mind that God had promised them when the law was given, he said, if you do the things that I've commanded you for you to do, I will bless you beyond measure. But if you disobey me, if you do the things you know you're not supposed to do, then my destruction will come upon you. So you pick. And they clearly, over the choice of king after king after king, if you read in 1 and 2 Kings, you read the line over and over and over that Manasseh did more wickedly than his father. And so now, the chickens have come home to roost. Destruction is coming. And it was deserved. Micah doesn't, in fact, one of the commentaries on Micah that I read said that the book of Micah is laid out like a legal charge against someone. And Micah lays out exactly what they've done wrong. The first thing that they did wrong was that they had idols. I will cut off in Micah 5, I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off the sorceries from your hand and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. I will cut out your carved images and your pillars from among you and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hand. And I will root out your Ashtaroth images from among you and destroy your cities. In anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So they were participating in idolatry. There was a failure of their civil leadership. They had brought men and put them in positions of authority that were wicked. And God looked at this as wicked. He said, here, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil? So they had idols. They had raised up leadership that was wicked, called evil good and good evil. Their religious leadership were frauds and fakes. Yet they raised up to a tickling ear people who would tell them what they wanted to hear. We read in Micah 3, its heads give judgment for a bribe. The priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. And yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. They participated in wicked, evil business practices. They made money off their fellow man and lied and cheated them. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? The way that you bought and sold everything in that day would have been with scales and weights. And so they had fake ones that they would use so that they could rip off their fellow. They'd lie and steal and cheat. So here you had a problem. You had a problem with idolatry. You had a problem with wicked civil leadership, you had a problem with wicked religious leadership, you had people stealing from themselves, from each other. Every other sermon that I've preached these last 3 weeks, I've had to say this line, more or less. All right, so what we have to do to really understand this text is put ourselves in the mind of those 4th century BC people who first heard this prophecy. But as I read Micah, I didn't have any problem relating to what he was talking about. We live in a land that is absolutely overflowing with idolatry. Come on, brother. Our biggest idol that we have in this culture is the idol of me. You deserve the best. YOLO. Carpe diem, whatever phrase you want to use to capture it, the world tells you that you deserve whatever you want. And we bow at the idol of I. Money is a massive idol in this country, and the stuff that it can buy. We live in a country filled to overflowing with idols. And if you don't believe that we have a problem with wicked civil leadership, just turn on the news. We haven't had an election in 8 years that I didn't have to go home and take a shower afterwards. I have written in so many elections because I could not vote for either candidate. So I've voted for Doug Pope for president. I wish you'd gotten in, brother. I feel like you would have done a better job than anybody else who was on there. I have voted for all kinds of people because I didn't feel like I could vote for either candidate in multiple elections. It's like I got loser number one on one side, loser number two on the other. What do I do? And you watch the news and they will contradict themselves what they said 1 week ago because they want to be against somebody else or for this person. It's ridiculous. Nobody cares in politics, it seems like, for the good of the country. It's all what's going to get me through this day. You can't say that the religious leadership in the country that we're in is any better. Again, if you don't believe me, turn on TBN. And you'll find some snake oil salesman who'll tell you, hey, it's all about you. God loves you. Don't worry about your sin. I was listening to a preacher on the radio once that I'd never really listened to, and I'd heard everybody say that he was bad, that he was a bad preacher to listen to. And so one day I was flipping the channels on the radio, and I came across this guy. And as I came across, I said, I'm going to listen to a sermon from this guy so I can know what I was talking about. 10 minutes into the sermon, I had to stop because I was going to road rage somebody off the road. This fool was saying, hey, you know, some people will tell you that you're a sinner and that you're bad. I'm here to tell you that God makes things in perfection. You just got to claim it. And I'm like, oh, for the love, you're sending people to hell. And you're asking for a check as they go. If you'll just send me $5, everything will be fine. Plant a seed, my brother. What you need to do is plant a seed. You just got to have the faith. If you can turn in $100, boy, God will turn that into $1,000. And never contemplate that the Bible says that we're to be afraid of wealth. Never contemplate that the Bible teaches us that we are to live humbly before our God. So we live in a country with idolatry. We live in a country with wicked civil leadership. We live in a country with wicked religious leadership. And we live in a country where people will rob you just as soon as look at you. Amen. I had a flat tire last night and had to pay $1.50 for air. Air! And I guarantee you that I could have got William to blow in a straw and got more tire pressure than that stupid compressor was. Chad was saying it wasn't actually a compressor. It was they just playing a wave file of something going, buh, 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 buh. I'm sitting there looking at it and going, $1.50? Ah! We live in the exact same time that Micah wrote. And Micah summed his whole book up in one little verse where he was telling the people, okay, all of that's going on around you. How are you to live? And his summation fits with us today just as well as it did with them. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That applies to us today just as loudly as it did to them there. You know what? You want to live the Christian life? Treat people right, show kindness, and walk humbly before your God. It's so simple, and yet it's so hard to do. So, I'm leaving you right now where I spent most of the week going, how am I supposed to preach peace from this text? There's one line as he talks about Bethlehem. The city that the Prince of Peace is coming to. And all of their expectations from when Micah was written all the way to just before Jesus died. His disciples never got it. The religious leadership never got it. That Jesus wasn't coming to bring peace. What the text says very clearly is, and he shall be their peace. They kept thinking he was a military leader who was coming in and he was going to overthrow the enemy and bring peace. You see, when we hear the word peace, we typically think of peace as just an absence of conflict. And as we talked about in our culture, we know that just because people aren't fighting doesn't mean that people around you are filled with peace. In our country right now, we seem to have a huge issue with anxiety and with rage. Everybody's mad. When James Spann spoke to the Dreamers a few weeks ago, he was making this point about rage. And he said, you know, I can put a picture of a sunset on my Facebook page. And within 30 minutes, I have to shut down the comments because people are yelling at each other and threatening each other's lives over a picture of a sunset. If you don't believe that this country is filled with rage again, just go down Megan Boulevard and watch people's faces. Don't look at mine if you're getting on to that right there where you're getting on the bridge and there's a merge lane. Again, that should be a capital offense if you stop in that lane. It's a merge lane! I'm not making my sermon for peace. That's just for free. How do we have peace? Now, if Jesus is supposed to be the one to bring peace, how did he tell his disciples to have peace? And I see throughout the New Testament, peace is talked about something that's internal, that's not based on your circumstances. The world could be raging around a person who's really filled with joy, who's really filled with love, who's really filled with peace, and it doesn't impact them. So I want that, right? I want that in my life. And I see two things. One is a vertical. Jesus talks about how to have peace with God. Because the reality is, if you don't have peace with God, you're not going to have peace with your fellow man. All of mankind lives at war with God, except those people who have allowed Christ to take their place. Jesus said it this way, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, in the middle of this conversation about peace, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming in this particular incident for a specific purpose to give the disciples remembrance of what Jesus taught. I want to talk to you for just a little bit about a very strange concept. Okay, I'm going to offer to you that in our country, partially because of the way that we tell our story, partially because I think of movies and cinema and film, we have this idea in our head that our life is a story that we're the hero of. That our life is like a movie, and I'm the hero. I'm the one that the whole thing's about. I would say that in our culture, most people, and it's on a subconscious level sometimes, sometimes it's on a very conscious level, but we go through life thinking this story, this great grand story of my life is being played out, and I'm the hero. That's what our culture teaches us. And I want to offer to you that is a recipe for disaster. If you're living in a double wide, that's not a very good story. If you find out that you've got cancer, why, this story stinks. If you don't have a notebook level romance going on with your wife every day, then my story is falling apart. Normal life sometimes stinks, right? It rains on the just and the unjust. There are times when you're looking at your bank. The other day, when I tithed, I accidentally, because I'm an idiot, I put in $30,000 because I didn't do the decimals right. And I wasn't really worried about that. because I knew that the bank would see that and go, yeah, right. Sure thing, whatever, dude. Whatever you got to tell yourself. So the story's not a good story. And so it makes us depressed. It makes us upset. I've got to do something. I'm not saying that your life shouldn't be something meaningful. I'm telling you that Jesus, as he's talking about peace, talks about his story. You see, because if I live my life and realize that I'm a bit player in a story that stretches from end to end across human history, and the protagonist of the story is Jesus, the very fact that I get to participate is mind-blowing. I'm not worried about other people's perception of me. I can be happy if I'm in a single wide that the windows are blown out in. I can be happy if I'm living in a mansion. And Paul put it this way, whether I am full or I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want, I can be content. Because no matter what happens, I know, because this book tells me that Jesus' story is going to end in victory. And I'm participating in it. I get to be a part of that story. Every time I show somebody love, every time that I get to speak into somebody's life, every time I pray over somebody, every time I point somebody to a Bible verse, every time I just hold somebody's hand as they cry, I'm getting to participate in the greatest story ever told. And so it takes the shift off of me. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to have everything together. I can be the kind of guy that rages about $1.50 for air. I can be that person, and Jesus can use me exactly as he found me, and he can change me and conform me into the image of his son. And so I can be exactly what Jesus said. I can be not concerned. Be careful, don't be anxious. Sometimes when I used to read those commands and say, that's really easy for Jesus to say. I mean, the solution to fear is supposed to be, don't be scared. Well, that doesn't help me. But if I look at the fact that it's all wrapped around that this entire universe is a grand tale and he's the hero, it's just amazing that I get to be on the stage. So, to have peace, to own peace, first, you've got to have that vertical, that relationship with God where it needs to be so that you recognize what your place is in this universe. You know who you are and what your goals are. Now, I don't know about you, but this has happened to me multiple times. I got up that morning, have had a great quiet time. Life is going good. I prayed through my prayer list. Man, I'm feeling like I can walk on sunshine. And then I go to Hardee's on the way to work, and they say, we're out of biscuits. Could you just pull up here in the corner? And I'm like, how are you out of biscuits? Did you not realize that people were going to buy biscuits in the morning? You know you are in Alabama, right? And do my normal thing. I ain't pulling up because you'll forget about me. So I'm going to sit right here till you get me a biscuit. Now, so I got the vertical where it kind of sort of needs to be, but I'm having a real problem with the horizontal. I had someone just the other day tell me, I said, you ought to go to this Sunday school class. It would be awesome. And he said, yeah, but the problem with that is, brother, I don't like people. And I'm like, well, yeah, that would be a problem. Because if you go to Sunday school, you can't look around and say, here, what we really need here is all y'all to shut up. And then we'll have a pretty good class. You especially. I don't know why you got a book. You really need to shut up. That's not going to work. And so we got to get the vertical where it needs to be, and we got to get the horizontal where we need to be. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells us how to do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, I guess that means I need to pull forward and wait for him to make biscuits, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I will say, and this is for free, that whole thing there, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, if you'll write that on a 3x5 card and tape it to your TV, it will really cut down on what you can watch. If you take this verse and make it your screensaver on your iPad or your phone, it will control what you look at. Again, that's for free. There's no charge for that. Actually, we took up 2 offerings, so you covered it. We're good. Have you ever had somebody that you just didn't like to be around or did something to make you mad? Even a legitimate wrong. I mean, there's sometimes in my life I've had somebody that I just got sideways with. They got on my nerves. Every time they spoke, it would be like, oh my gosh, really? This verse tells you how to fix that. I will tell you, I had someone very wise several years ago that gave me this little trick. Because here's the reality. If you let other people get you sideways like that, you realize it doesn't hurt them at all. But it will mess you up. Here's the trick. Pray for them. You actually legitimately begin praying for them. And God will take that anger. Ann and I had someone in our life that legitimately did us wrong. He was a family member who lied to us, deceived us about some things, ended up stealing more money than we should have had to deal with. Or at that point, it was a huge chunk of money, and I was angry. He had hurt my wife. He had hurt me. I was livid. Every time I thought about the guy, it would put me into I would have visions in my mind of, now if I hit that guy right in the back of the head with a 2x4, there's no way that he would know who did it. And you know what? All that raving that I was doing in my head didn't hurt him one little bit. And so I had a very wise man that said, what you need to do before this cancer starts eating you alive is you need to start praying for him. And so I started out praying for him. It's like, I guess God bless him. If you got him. And it didn't take long for me to be able to legitimately pray for him. And you know what? If you're praying for somebody that God would work in their life, it's pretty hard to continue being angry at them. If you let the Lord turn your heart so that when you think about somebody, what you do instead of going, oh, that guy's so stupid, you say, God bless him. God be with him. God help him to become more like Jesus. It doesn't take long for that anger to get sapped away. So with everything, by prayer and supplication, as you come to a need, you have that monologue going on in your head about, I don't know how I'm going to come up with the money to pay for this. I don't know what we're going to do. You turn that into a dialogue. You take that to the Lord. You turn that into prayer. You take your conversation with people and you bathe it with prayer. God will give you peace. Because now you're walking through life looking for people to pray for. God can heal your horizontal if you bathe your life in prayer. Now the book of Philippians, which is what we're going to spend February, March, April, May of this year in, goes into a lot greater detail. So I just want to say, with this particular text, what we see, do not be anxious about everything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. Remember that peace is not absence of, if you can remember anything, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is a man. He came on Christmas morning. He lived a life of perfection. He died on a cross in your and my place, and he's coming back. Father God, Lord, I pray that your peace, that passes all understanding would fill this place and fill these people. God, I pray that as we go through the Christmas holidays, we would be thankful for what we have. That we would pause and pray and remember. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you. And Lord, we thank you that you allow us to be a part of your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.